coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless a rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all the power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm, hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of hope, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So there we are, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not an easy chapter to speak on, to be fair. I finished my Why Do We series, and then I find myself straight and dropped in the middle of 2 Thessalonians 2 and supposed to be talking about the second coming. By the way, if there are any more why do we do that questions you want to ask, I'm quite happy to do a sermon on them as well. A lot of things we do in church can sometimes seem inexplicable or ununderstandable, but there we go. So the Thessalonians, they seem to be led astray by something. And Paul puts it as a spirit or a spoken word or a prophecy perhaps given in church, or perhaps a letter that was forged in Paul's name. In this letter of all, the prophecy has said that the Lord had come again, Jesus had come again, and the gathering of the saints for the meeting of Jesus had happened, and the Thessalonians have missed it. I remember when I was at CBC, that the pastor we had was fairly new at the time, and all the staff were there, and they put in piles of extra clothes and left them by their chairs because the pastor was late. So when he walked in, it looked like they'd all disappeared in something called a rapture. Great joke, but yeah. I'm pretty sure I didn't take it. But the Thessalonians were worried and frightened because they thought that this had happened already, that Jesus had come for them. It's like when we did 1 Thessalonians 4, that the believers who had died, what was going to happen with them? And Paul had to confront and then talk to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 about why that was. Are we going to click? You may have to click for me, yes. Thank you. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and who are left, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be of the Lord, therefore encourage one another with these words." So Paul here reassures the Thessalonians that those who died will be included in Jesus' return, because Jesus would bring the dead with him, and then we'd all meet together. It seems like Acts of Thessalonians need constant comfort and reassurance of Jesus' second coming and what would happen. And this occurs more than any other book written by Paul, any other letter. It's important to note that each letter to each church was addressing something different in the church. And that's why we've got such a wealth of information. It doesn't all happen in that church at that time. All the same things are not necessarily happening. But different churches have different challenges, is the way to put them. Or problems, if you want to be really, really. That the churches don't always get on with each other. Congregations don't always talk to each other as well. And so Paul was dealing with each one of those as they happened in the situation. And though I could go into all the details of the second coming, I'm not going to. Reason being, there's people a lot better learned than me, know the scripture so much better than me. I know Effective Life, where Luke has been doing the second coming of Christ in some detail. And so I'm not going to go round that at this time, but there are things that we can learn from this chapter. And I'll number them 1 to 5. There will be things that come before the second coming that we should be aware of. There is a need to check all prophecies, words of knowledge, etc., that they are consistent with the Bible. The second coming and us being gathered together, Paul was pretty sure, and the final day of the Lord are all the same thing. There is a need to persevere, to stand firm, and not to be easily led astray. And there is a work of Jesus Christ with the comfort of the Holy Spirit that keeps us going, keeps us persevering. So the first point was second coming and us being gathered together at the final day of the Lord are all the same thing. And we need to be aware, if you've got any history involved in the church at all, there's lots and lots of words around the second coming and what's happening. Whether it's the day of the Lord, judgment, second coming, the rapture, Armageddon, etc., etc., etc. They go on and on. Lots of things going around. Some of them are scriptural, some of them aren't. And we have to be really, really careful. And not all theologians agree either. There's a wealth of information from the Left Behind books. I don't know if you've ever read any of those, which just scare children and adults as well, in some senses, right through to all sorts of other things that are put in there and out there on Facebook and TikTok and all the other things that are saying actually there's lots of different conflicting ideas about what's going to happen. And so what do we get? We get the truth that Jesus is coming again. Okay, this is the basic truth. That's one to hold on to. Jesus is coming again. We find this in Acts 1, 6 to 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So that's prophesied at the ascension of Jesus, and we know that God keeps his promises. And delay, as has already been discussed last, can be put down to the fact that God is merciful, that he loves people, and he doesn't want any to perish. And we want people to come to him as well, because we don't want our loved ones not to be in heaven. That's really concerning to us. And so there's a delay there, where God is saying, actually, I'm going to hold off as long as I can before I come again, so as many people as possible come to know me. But before that, there's lots of things that are going to have to happen, but we don't have to worry. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend with heaven from the cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we come up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. They're there for a reason, to encourage us. And in basis, it doesn't really matter if we die before he comes. We will all be with Jesus. But we don't get to sit around and do nothing in the meantime. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, still stands. It hasn't been cancelled or revoked. The fields, as Jesus put it, are still white unto harvest, and still the labourers are few. So we come back to that same thing, that doesn't, as Paul was concerned, Jesus coming again and our being with him are one and the same thing. But it will be an unexpected surprise to the vast majority of people, and probably to us as well, because we'll be busy. But also because they don't know what to look for. Matthew 24, 36 to 37 says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. But as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." So although Noah even knew it was coming and was prepared for it, so must we be. And we have a calling, as Noah did, to warn those who will listen and to be ready for the coming of Jesus again. Okay, so that was the coming of Jesus and the second coming and the gathering together and the day of the Lord are the same thing. And so there will be things that precede second coming that we should be aware of. And 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of a rebellion, where lawlessness will increase and respect for the morals of God will be ignored more and more. But this is happening and has continued to happen throughout all of history. And sadly, it will become worse. And then it says something about a person who we would identify as the Antichrist, although the word is not mentioned there. And he calls him the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exhorts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the centre of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, before you historians go off on me, this has been partially fulfilled several times in history. We've had people who proclaim themselves to be God, who do horrible things in the temple. The 2nd century BC king Antiochus IV, or Epiphanes as he's known, was probably the most notable example. He set up a statue in the temple in the 2nd century BC, and he fulfilled that role to a certain extent. But we as Christians should be cautious in identifying who this person is. And I'm going to give you a few examples. In some times, it's been identified as the Pope. Okay, this is going to get a little bit confusing, but carry on. The King James Version of the Bible starts off with this section of diatribe against the Pope. Okay, popes change. But then at one time, there was 2 popes, and they both called each other the Antichrist. Or 3 Antichrists. You see the problem here of just saying that person's the Antichrist. And if you're going to add things, Martin Luther, the Reformation, was also called the Antichrist. And then more recently, Hitler, Stalin, and even President Trump has had that name applied to him. So we've got to be a little bit careful where we put that name and who we do it. And we've got to be as clear as what this means. We should be humble as to what his actual identity is. We shouldn't be too quick to identify him. Because anybody who opposes our ideas, we simply think, well, that's got to be the Antichrist. If they've got a slightly different theology, oh, but they've got to be the Antichrist. And that's not what the Bible's about. That's not what Jesus is about. But there will be a time when all restraints on this person, if he is a person, have been removed and he can do what he likes. And I think at that point, it will become very clear to Christians who he is. But I'm not putting any names to it at all. And also, we've missed something here, because Paul had spoken to the Thessalonians about this. But we haven't got that conversation. We haven't got that bit of teaching. So again, we've got to be really, really careful. But he will be destroyed. And it's quite easy that Jesus destroys him. But in the meantime, we watch and pray. We stay alert. We stay awake. We make sure we're ready. We don't get caught up in the rebellion. We don't follow the crowd. We don't do what others do. Even sometimes the churches and leaders, we don't do what they do. We trust in Jesus. We don't do what society does. We don't follow the crowd. We stand firm on what we know of Jesus. And it's notable that Jesus destroys the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. It's that easy. It's not some big force that is the same and equal word of God, and there's a big battle between good and evil. Jesus can destroy him with the breath of his voice. It's that easy to defeat. See, there's another cautionary thing to say. There is a need to collect all prophecies, check all prophecies, words of knowledge, etc., that are consistent with the Bible. Because lots of theories have come up, lots of things have been said. The Antichrist, I said already. And the Second Coming has already been predicted to happen several times. The Jehovah's Witness are a notable example. 1874, the Second Coming came. And then it was corrected to 1914. Jesus came. But then they amended it to say, actually, he did come. He came spiritually. All right? There's never a problem with this. Because in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he's come with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth, will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. This is not going to be a secret event in the corner. Jesus coming again is going to be very, very evident to everybody alive in the world. And if they'd looked at that scripture and actually used more scripture than just one thing they focus on, then that would have made a real difference to what they believed. But the temptation has always been in normal congregations, in world leaders, to try and predict exactly when that's going to happen. And so we shove scripture in that's going to make it work, or push it down so it says the right things. But Paul is saying, actually, don't be shaken or alarmed. Either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter coming to us, Silas, let no one deceive you in any way. So keep hard and stand to what the Bible says. And false prophecies are often denounced by Peter, by Paul, by Jesus, and false teachers. And you have to know how to identify them. And is what they're saying in line with the Bible? And that means you have to spend some time in the Bible, I'm afraid. You have to actually do the work. And if it uses scripture, what's the context around that scripture? What is that actually going to say? We call it exegesis. Does it line up with other books of the Bible and other writers in the Bible? You don't have to say, you don't have to agree with something just because somebody important said it, or even me, okay? You don't have to agree with it. You need to check it with the Bible, check it with the scripture, and what the Holy Spirit says to you. Because Paul says, even an angel brings another gospel. But I need to remind you that as Christians, you can hear from God too. He just doesn't talk to pastors, just doesn't talk to leaders. He talks to everybody. All that is available for everybody to have the same thing. And we all must have humility to be teachable, to sometimes admit we're wrong, to be gracious and receive grace, because we all have something to contribute to this question. And then there's a need to persevere, to stand firm, and not to be easily led astray. I don't know how good you are at waiting for something. Amazon's great, you don't have to wait very long for anything very much. Temu is a different story. You can be several months waiting for something on Temu, and then it's very small. We lose hope of what we're expecting happening. And it starts, Jesus not coming again, starts to erode our confidence. My dad was pretty sure that Jesus would come again in his lifetime. He's with him now. Okay, he passed away. And then we start to believe it's never going to happen. We just do what we like, thinking Jesus isn't coming again. And we compromise on our faith, we do other things, we make excuses. But in Thessalonians, Paul is still talking to the Thessalonians to say, in verse 13 to 15, but we ought to give thanks to you, to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So Paul goes on to thank God for the Thessalonians. That's gratitude, his generosity, his gratitude that they were still around. They had been chosen by God to be perhaps the first group of people, the first Christians in that century. They were to be sanctified, and they were called to obtain the glory of Jesus. And this is good, because it should encourage us to persevere as well, to hang in there. and you hang on to what you were taught sometimes at the beginning. Sometimes what we're taught at the beginning isn't so great. Sometimes our theology can be difficult, and we find that actually Bible doesn't say that after all. But there are things that we know from the beginning. And we stick to that and stay on there. And Paul thought they would be led astray by others or their words or letters, but Paul was saying, stick in there, stay with it, stick to what we taught you first. But we have a big advantage over the Thessalonians. They have one letter, and perhaps one or two that were passed around between them. They have the Holy Spirit, but then so do we. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. We have the whole Bible, and translations in our own language is really quite important to know that. And people died to make sure the Bible was available. And there's many good teachers and many good teaching tools out there. We can all read and write. That wasn't necessarily a thing that you thought of in the time of Jesus or in the time of Thessalonians. And so it should be easier for us to stay firm and to persevere and to hold on to what we were taught. But that takes a little bit of grit in ourselves. And there's lots of other places in the Bible that says that standing firm and being wise and not being blown apart by all sorts of ways, by all sorts of theologies and teachings. And we have, of course, the work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit to each one of us, to comfort us and to keep us going. And so 2 Thessalonians 2, 2:3 finishes with, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Paul ends the chapter reminding them of three things. That Jesus loves them and loved them. And this is expressed in a wonderful way by giving his life. He died on Calvary and rose again from the dead. That's the greatest expression of love ever. And we're given eternal comfort both by the Holy Spirit, by the Bible, and by faithful brothers and sisters like Barnabas and Paul, and those we have today. And we have a good hope. A hope that is backed up by the promises of God that we can stand firm on. Giving good hope of eternal life, whether we die before Jesus comes or we're still alive when he comes. And so Paul ends up with saying, keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing the good works. Keep living for God. Keep living for Jesus. And be established in them. And this is my encouragement to you too. God loves you. He died for you. He comforts you when you want to give up. He gives you perseverance. And you have hope of eternal life through Jesus, through his death on the cross. So stand firm. Keep the faith. Be ready. But keep going. And keep working. Jesus is coming again. Amen.